The Old Testament reading is from Isaiah chapter 29. The vision of all this has become to you like the words of a book that is sealed. When men give it to one who can read, saying, "Read this," he says, "I cannot, for it is sealed." And when they give the book to one who cannot read, saying, "Read this," he says, "I cannot read." And the Lord said, "Because this people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men. Therefore, behold, I will again do wonderful things with this people, with wonder upon wonder. And the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the discernment of their discerning men shall be hidden. Ah, you who hide deep from the Lord your counsel, whose deeds are in the dark, and who say, 'Who sees us? Who knows us?' You turn things upside down. Shall the potter be regarded as the clay, that the thing made should say of its maker, 'He did not make me,' or the thing formed say of him who formed it, 'He has no understanding'? It is not yet a very little while until Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field, and the fruitful field shall be regarded as a forest. In that day, the deaf shall hear the words of a book, and out of their gloom and darkness the eyes of the blind shall see. The meek shall obtain fresh joy in the Lord, and the poor among mankind shall exult in the Holy One of Israel." This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Ephesians chapter 5. "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." This is the word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 7th chapter. When the Pharisees gathered to Jesus with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come into the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" And he said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is korban, that is, given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and many such things you do. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text is the gospel lesson, Mark chapter 7. And to maybe set the stage a little bit, I'm going to share an old story with you. It's about a mother who cuts the ends of the ham off before she bakes it. One day her daughter said, why do you do that? Why do you cut the ends of the ham off before you bake it? And she said, because my mother did, your grandma. But why? Why would she do that? So they said, well, let's ask grandma. So they called grandma, and grandma said, well, because my mom used to. And why? Well, because the ham was too big, so they cut the ends off so it would fit in her pan, and then they could bake it in the oven. Now, that's a very practical tradition. It's understandable once you have the reasoning behind it. You get the picture of why they do some things. But to continue to do that almost seems silly, almost nonsensical, pointless for some traditions. Now, Mark in our text is very pointed as he cuts to the chase as to what is the reason for the tension between Jesus and the Pharisees, especially as it deals with traditions and the importance of those traditions. So let me ask you a question. Are traditions good or bad? Actually, it's neither. They're neither good nor bad in and of themselves. But how those traditions are conducted, how they're executed, how they're managed is the point. And that's Mark's point that he's making with Jesus and the Pharisees. Jesus is not condemning their tradition for following their tradition, but for allowing, even making those traditions more important than God's word in their lives. And that's the point that is driven home with the example in later verses. So let's just take a little stroll, a virtual stroll, if you could, into the Jewish community in the year about 30 AD, give or take. If you've watched any of the series called The Chosen, it's a series portraying Jesus' life with his disciples and the community around him. You begin to understand how some of the dynamics and situations are very different from ours, but also very similar in some cases. For instance, today we have leaders leading people. In Jesus' day, the leaders were religious leaders, albeit they were under the authority of the Roman government. But the Jewish people, the nation of Israel, were subject to their religious leaders. And those were four groups. They were the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Essenes, who were basically the scribes, and the Zealots. Now, that isn't to say that these religious leaders weren't political, because many times they were, as they were trying to live under Roman rule while continuing exercising their Jewish beliefs. But the huge difference between now and then is that we know the story. We know how it goes and where it goes in relation to Jesus and his mission on earth. But the folks during that time that Jesus lived didn't have the full story.
think we could call that a huge disadvantage. Put yourself back in those days in 30 AD, and Jesus arrives on the scene, doing and saying things that challenge your thinking. Now, the folks of that day could have known more had they listened, and seriously learned and understood the prophecies of the scriptures that they had, which was the Old Testament. The Old Testament, which all pointed to the one called Messiah, Jesus the Christ. Because he was and is and shall always be the embodiment and the fulfillment of all that has gone before. And now Jesus is saying, let go of your traditions that are binding you. They are blinding you. Look and see and hear and learn of me, because I am who I say I am. And that's the tension that is building between Jesus and the teachers of Israel, as they see Jesus as a real threat to their power, to their control that they have over the people that they serve. I mean, this afternoon or sometime, just read through the first 6 chapters of Mark. Jesus drives out evil spirits and heals the demon-possessed. He heals people of diseases, of leprosy, and the paralytics. He calls a tax collector who is despised by his own people and hated by the Jews. He calls this guy to be one of his followers. He sends out his 12 with authority in his name to heal the sick. Jesus teaches with plain, simple examples like using the sower and the seed, the lamp on a stand. He calms the wind and the waves. He raised Jairus' daughter from the death. A woman is healed from her years of bleeding by touching the hem of his garment. He feeds 5,000 men, not including women and children, with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Those things get noticed, folks. They didn't have cell phones, they didn't have text, and they didn't have Instagram and all that kind of stuff. But word got around about this guy called Jesus of Nazareth. These religious leaders are developing plans to expose Jesus as a false teacher, as a rogue preacher, as a charlatan, saying that he doesn't follow the traditions of the elders, the leaders of teachings that have been handed down through ages and generations. Again, Mark chapter 7, verses 3 to 5. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups and pitchers and kettles. Now, Jesus doesn't challenge their right to follow their traditions or their laws or their teachings or their mandates that have been handed down. Some of them, I mean, they made sense. They were logical. They were concerned about health and the welfare of people. But Jesus is pointing out that which has the utmost authority over life. Is it traditions? Or is it the Word of God? I'm sure that everyone here is familiar with the 9 deadly words. That's the way we've always done it before. I'm sure you've never said it. You've probably never said it at home. You never said it in your family. I'm sure it's never been said here at church. That's the way it's never been done before. But Jesus quotes Isaiah 29:13, which is part of our Old Testament lesson, describing rules taught by men. Traditions. That's the way it's always been done before. And traditions are sort of like comfort food, you know? It's easy. It feels good. It's satisfying. It feels kind of down home. It doesn't rock the boat. But you know, as good as fresh baked cinnamon rolls are, okay, let's come back here. Let's focus back here. Not on fresh baked cinnamon rolls. As good as fresh baked cinnamon rolls are, they aren't necessarily the best and healthiest options for your life, are they? Jesus isn't trying to diminish their traditions. He's simply pointing out and asking the obvious as to what has utmost authority over life. The traditions of men or the Word of God? And it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out the answer to his questions or his inquiry. He's challenging the authority of the tradition. Is it based on God's word or just taking select parts and adding human additions to it? So let me use a couple examples from today. I suspect everyone here knows and operates with the rule of 4 to 6 miles an hour over the speed limit isn't going to get you ticketed. Now, is it right? Is it following the stated word of the law or the law of general acceptance? Or let me give you another one. What about a person who says, oh, you know, hearing a few bad words in a movie or on television or in conversation with my neighbor, it isn't going to ruin you or send you straight to hell. But is it helpful to engage and to allow yourself to be surrounded with that kind of talk day after day? Is that going to be helpful to you as a witness, as a follower of Jesus? And having just gone through a second political convention with many people saying that abortion is just simply health care, it isn't the end of the world. I mean, 10 to 15 weeks, that's kind of an acceptable window, except for the baby who's just been murdered. It is the end of the world. So what does God's word say about life and being a witness to his truth? See, this is the slippery slope that can lead to dire consequences. So Jesus says in verse 8, you have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men. You have let go of the very words, of the very promises that help you to be firm and steadfast and strong, maintaining your witness as one who trusts God and has given in to the ways of men. What happened then can be seen in our world today. Promises are being made by people who trust people and not depending upon God's word as their source. Listening to the world's teaching, listening to the world's ideas, listening to the world's concerns leads to that edge of that slippery slope into a disconnect from God and his word. When Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life, he's not saying, I am a way or a truth. He says, I am the way, the life, the truth. And in that moment of being confronted with Jesus' truth, you and I take a stand. Yes or no to God's way and God's word. At that moment, we stand at the foot of the cross and we look and we remember what Jesus has done for you and me, for the whole world, to save us from ourselves, to save us from the devil's lies, to save us from the world's deception. Jesus wasn't concerned with just the outwardness of people, but the wholeness of their body and their life, their body and spirit. That is why he left his throne in heaven, to come into this world, to take on human flesh, to suffer and die in our place, to be raised from the dead, in order to give all people that hope and that eternal joy in heaven, while yet living here on earth as his witness to the world that wants us to go our own way rather than following his way, his word, his teaching. He takes our sins. He took our sins. He ransomed us from death by his own death. So that when he asked you and me if we were going to stand for him or the world, our choice is clear. It is for him, because through him, through the power of the Holy Spirit working and living within us, we can do it. Not by our might, not by our strength, not by our power, but by his grace and mercy through his word, we follow and we live his way and his truth. And may that be our everyday walk with him. In Jesus' name, amen. And now may the peace of God, which goes beyond our understanding, keep our hearts and minds in the true faith unto life everlasting. Amen.